Exodus chapter 4. We're going to look at how God is choosing who gets his inheritance. I want you to hear me clear. How does God choose who gets his inheritance? In Exodus, here Moses is in the picture. He just got the news from God that God wants him to go back where he actually left his inheritance. He was brought up in Pharaoh's palace. Wouldn't you say, that's a pretty good inheritance coming your way? But then he made a mistake. He took a little episode into his own hands to solve it and just killed an Egyptian. You thou shalt not, correct? So, and when he found out the next day that everybody knows about what he's done, he's running for his life. So he's in the wilderness. He's meeting a priest from Midian by name of Jethro. Buried his daughter, has children. And when he just started, his life is going smooth. Nobody knows what's going on in my life. His life goes smooth. God has a bad habit to show up. He shows up in Moses' life. And we obviously know all God made him in a fiery bush and gives him the marching orders. Actually, that's not the case. He doesn't give him the marching orders. He has chosen Moses to become the one who delivers people from under Pharaoh's power. So in Exodus chapter 4:18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh," here is the very important sentence, "let my son go. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn. And say to you, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." What was the reason why God calls Israel my firstborn? And what was the reason why God said Pharaoh has to let them go? And then he goes and tells them, it's not about inheritance. It's about to serve me. Forget about the inheritance, you don't serve the Lord. To serve me. God chooses us to serve him in a certain capacity. So when the Israelites say, "We are the chosen race." Ever heard that? Everybody goes, "Who do they think they are?" God has chosen them to serve him, to be the light to other nations. When you are chosen one, you're not chosen because you're special. God has chosen you for a task. Let me give you a simple analogy. This fall, we're going to have elections, hopefully. We're going to have elections. What do elections accomplish? We're choosing someone we think who represents us, who does the work, serving us. We should tell them probably the people in Washington, D.C., why they're up there. So they are chosen not to be the people who make themselves rich. They are chosen to serve the people who elected them. See that? So when God says you are chosen one, that means you are chosen for a task. And he clearly states to Moses, "Go and tell Pharaoh that let my son go that he may serve me." If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Sounded like a deal. So the term today we have in the churches and in the world, all toxic terminology, if it's used wrong, not biblically. And let me tell you, I'm not afraid to speak the truth, no matter what the consequences. It is what it is. There are three words or designations we normally hear today in the discussions about what's going on in the Middle East. Jews, Israelis, or Zionists. These are the three words. If I will give you a piece of paper, can you give me a definition of what that means? A Jew? A Jew belongs to the Jewish people. That's a Jew. It's either by ancestry or by conversion to Judaism. That's a Jew. An Israeli. Israelis inhabit their geographic location. Israel is the nation called, correct? Most of them are Jews, but the population also includes many other ethnic groups, including Palestinians, including Druze, including people of other religions. Israel has right now 9.5 million plus inhabitants, or minus, of whom about 75% are Jews. That means they belong to the Jewish people. They have blood tests done. These are Jews. But Israelis, they have 21 Arabs. They're Israelis. They're not Jewish. They're not Jews. They're Arabs. What is a Zionist? Zionists believe in the right of existence of a Jewish state. They're fighting that they have the right to have their own state. They can be both religious or non-religious Jews. The many people in Israel today, you know, they're Zionists, but they're not religious Jews. They're secular Jews. So, but how did Zionism originate? What happened that they even got there? Well, Jews have been persecuted and expelled for centuries. How many of you know that? For thousands of years. As a matter of fact, 2,600 years ago, the Assyrians came and expelled them and distributed them among other nations. Okay? 70 AD, that's after Jesus left and told them that the temple will be torn down. The Jews got expelled by the Roman government out of Palestine. As a matter of fact, it was called Canaan at that time. And then the Jews, you know, they're hanging on to Canaan. So the Roman government says, we are going to change the name. How many of you know name changing or meaning of words is very powerful? It's a propaganda tool. So the Roman government dedicated that strip of land as Palestina, which is Latin, which we know today as Palestine. Okay, but it was Canaan. So they tossed them out, and they believed that they were absolutely successful because for 2,000 years, the Jewish people had no homeland. They were gone, distributed everywhere, just as the Bible promised. So, but there's a lot of stuff that happened because the second great diaspora, which is the 70 AD, that was a big one. But then many others happened after that. Even as the Jewish people were all over, they were distributed to Europe, they were distributed to the Middle East, even to the United States of America. They went everywhere, wherever they could find a home. They had a movement. And the movement normally, when it's connected with persecution, they have a very specific word for that. And it's called pogroms. Have you ever heard of pogroms? It's actually a Russian word. It was invented in Russia. And pogroms is a word which, when directly translated, means wreaking havoc. Going after the Jews. They have a huge history, obviously. I just want to summarize because it's going to be too boring for you, but it would be good if you would know the history, okay? So one of the greatest violators and were in program system were obviously the former Soviet Union people, the Russians now, you know what we call. But the Soviet Union, they were, Stalin was obviously the biggest persecutor. And how many of you know, Ukraine was not a country then, okay? So there were two presidents of Russia actually born in Kiev, in modern-day Ukraine. That was distributed after the Soviet Union, and they said, you can have this. The biggest violator in the program were Nazis, were stationed in Ukraine, okay? And they called it nationalists. Why? It gives you a roundup of what's going on in the world, and just forget all the lies everybody projects. And I'll tell you that. I was listening with my wife yesterday to a Christian program, one of the most disseminated news, a Christian program, who had it all wrong. I could not believe it. He's actually propagandizing lies without knowing it. That's sad. I happen to know history. You should know the history. When Hitler went down south, he went to what the area what today is called Ukraine. And he wanted to have people who kind of do his dirty work. So the people in the Ukraine area asked him, so would you give us, if we work for you and fight for you, a country, we can have our own country among ethnic groups. So the nationalistic group in Ukraine, they got an order. If you kill all the Jews in that area, we'll give you a country after the war is over. The Ukrainian people, the Nazis or the national group of Ukrainians, persecuted the Jews. You and I would not even try to think that way. The most cruel thing they did was hunting down Jewish women who went pregnant, opened it up, took the baby out, killed the baby, and sold a live cat back in. That's the truth. You can look it up. It's history. These are the very people today who are walking around in the Ukrainian army with the Nazi symbol. These are the nationalists. To whom we send $300 billion. Your taxpayer, my taxpayer money. Who do they hunt down? The Jews. President Zelensky first claimed that he's a Jew. Then when he recognized that doesn't work, the Jews obviously immediately looked at the registry and said the guy has never been a Jew and has no background in Jewish nationalities. Then he said, I'm a Christian. I don't know what he claims to be today. I can tell he's a demon-possessed man. You cannot do these things. Europe will go to war in not the distant future, this year, by the way. They will go to war because wanting to defend people like that. It will be a major war. And I'm quite sure when this war is over, there will be no Ukraine any longer. Why do I say that? When God has enough, he steps in. Those people who say there is no God, open your eyes. Open your eyes. You can mock God and his people only so long, then stop, God steps in. Because these people, the Jewish people, they are his firstborn son. What does that mean? The firstborn son always gets the inheritance. Get it? They inherit the inheritance. Which then blows all the garbage which we heard over the last 150 years in the Western culture and church, that the church has replaced Israel. Jesus never, ever said a word that his church gets a physical inheritance. Never. For over 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Church wanted to get the Middle East as their country. But they couldn't succeed because eventually the Zionist movement came. And the Zionist movement obviously started because people say, We cannot, I'm talking Israel, we cannot have a place on earth where we are safe. Wherever we go, we get persecuted, slaughtered, and killed, and every evil in the world is put upon us. When people are successful, the Jewish people, they know the only way to survive is educate themselves, become better than anybody else, whatever you produce, become better than anybody else. That's the only way that they can survive. And they put everything into education. And when you're successful, the people are jealous. Have you ever recognized that? When you all of a sudden get successful, you know, you grew up as nobody. Everybody in town knows you that you were just, you know, the kid who was the dumbest in the class, never succeeded. Then you leave for 20 years. Then you come home and you have millions accumulated. And you build a beautiful home right outside town. And then they go, he must have stolen that. You know, it's just jealousy. It's a tragedy, but that's the way it is. So when Israel, distributed everywhere, going to the Holocaust, that was the trigger point. We need to have our own country. A state with geographical boundaries which we can defend. So we are safe. If we lose the war, then it was God's design. If we don't lose the war, then we're going to have it. Then the Jewish rabbi said, don't you worry about it. We may go through tough times, but God will always be on our side to defend his inheritance, geographical location. Laid out in the Bible what that is. We don't need to go into the details. But the church has no inheritance on this earth. Let me say it again. We don't have a single promise of a geographical location where we are looking at and say, this is my land. It's not. We have a country that is not from here. Abraham was looking forward, traveling, because he has a homeland that is not on this. Aren't we followers of Abraham? That's why he was living in tents, nothing permanent. So we have an entirely different inheritance, much better than this world can ever offer. But the Jewish people, they don't have that promise. Unless those Jewish people who accept Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, they transfer into the body of Christ, which then gives them a much greater inheritance, which is a supernatural inheritance. So keep that in mind, which then obviously puts replacement theology right out the window and all the other false theologies which we have been preaching for years and years and years. However, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not Israel, the church. But nothing we inherit is on this earth. We're going to come back because our Lord comes back. Remember, we are the body of Christ. The head does not disappear without the body. That's the metaphor. So wherever the head goes, the body goes. So when Jesus comes back, we're going to come back with him. You said, so are we going to be down Israel? No, we don't get that. That belongs to Israel. But Jesus is at the same time the king of the Jews. Remember that discussion before Pilate? Are you then the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you said it. Do you know what that meant? Pilate is a representation of the Roman Empire. He used to be the ruler there. And he looks at the man Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? That should have never come out of his mouth. He literally says, there might be that there's another king. I'm supposed to be the king here. You're a Jew. You cannot possibly be a king in the Roman Empire. You occupy territory. But Jesus said, you said it. Shall I write a letter to the emperor in Rome? What you just said? You just designated me as the king of the Jews. And you know, people don't like it, but it's the truth. One day, a Jew will rule the world, if you like it or not. That's just the way it is. And you and I are going to watch the whole thing. How about that? Whew. Let me tell you a little story. True story. Nina Wang was Asia's richest woman. She inherited her fortune from her husband, Teddy Wang, who owned China Chemical Group. It's a pharmaceutical group. So in 1990, he passed away, and Nina's inheritance came her way. How did he disappear? In China, you can get kidnapped if you make too much money. So he just kidnapped and he never came back. So the inheritance goes to her. She took over the company and everything, and she started a major development coup, property developing. When Wang died, she died in 2007. Her estimated net worth was $4.2 billion. Since she had never children, the future of her estate was hotly debated. How many of you, $4.2 billion is worth fighting for, correct? So, the family started fighting because there were two wills written with her signature on it. And it was verified in court. It was her signature. But the newer will left all Wang's future to her consultant, who also was her secret lover. The first will gave everything to the family, the Wang family. The family cried foul, went to court, and eventually her secret lover and consultant had to admit that he wrote a fake will. They asked him, how could you make her sign it? And he said that I promised her that she will get eternal life if she writes over that money to me. So if somebody comes to you like this, just forget it, okay? So he goes to jail. That's the beauty of the whole story. So as he explained in a letter to his mom, he wrote a letter from jail to his mom when he was in prison. And he said, God did not promise an eternal blue sky like he promised her when she raised billions over. But he did promise anyone who believes in him to have eternal life. This man got saved in jail. He couldn't get his hands on the $4.2 billion, but God got a hold of him. Who do you think got the better inheritance? The first lover who did the cheating in the world, or the one that was in jail? Transformation has taken place. See, that is the beauty of it. And it's ironic that a dispute over an earthly inheritance led this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. He got the real inheritance. I thought this story is so powerful. Why is it for followers of Jesus so important that we talk about inheritance? It's pretty simple. Oh, by the way, do you have an inheritance coming? Down here on earth? Forget that one. I mean, take it when you get it, correct? And use it for good purposes, okay? Like, try to get some people saved. Something like this, you know? But I'm telling you this, it is so important to us because it's directly linked to the word election. We are the elected one, the chosen one, correct? It's directly linked. The Bible teaches that God chooses people based on his own purposes and his desire to show grace to undeserving sinners. That's a sentence which I took straight out of, have you ever gone to that website? God Questions? Okay. So I got it from there because I know a little bit how they think. The second part, when they look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, is totally off the rocker. Totally off the rocker. I read it to you. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship to Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He chose in love in accordance with his pleasure and will, so that he would be glorified. God's election has nothing to do with what the elect would or would not do." That's a wrong statement. Listen to the second part, what they write. God did not choose everyone. If he had, then everyone would come to faith in Christ. He chose some, and he left others to their own desires. Left to ourselves, all of us would continue in our rebellion and reject Christ. God chose to pursue some, convict them of their need, and lead them to faith. It is because of God's choice that anyone comes to faith in Christ. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." John 6:44. This is a perfect example of cherry-picking scriptures. And I want you to know, if this would be true that God has chosen some and some not, why do we blame people? And why would God blame people when he never gave them a chance to respond? Not so. I'm going to show you how the devil works. So if you go a little bit deeper into this important topic, because it's directly linked to the kingdom of heaven, of which we are citizens, correct? Who belongs to the kingdom of heaven? According to the Bible? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. How many of you believe that John the Baptist knew the scriptures pretty well? How many believe that he was actually a Jew? Okay. Well, I want to make sure that we're on the same page. So here John the Baptist shows up and he preaches. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. God loves you. Just come in the kingdom as you are." You don't have the same translation I have? No. Listen to these words. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See that? "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So he's obviously talking about Jesus. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." By the way, we prepared that for you over there after the service. If you don't like that, well, you need to go to a pizza place. I have never tried it, locusts and wild honey, but it may make me more holy, I assume. You know? "In Jerusalem," then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan, "they were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." See that? Was Kirby was talking this morning about that. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" You know, John the Baptist should have preached, "You brood of vipers, God already chosen me. He has chosen some of you in here, but you guys, you have not been chosen. You are Satan. You go to hell." That's not what he preached. He said, listen, you gotta have to show proof, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The kingdom of heaven is at hand, correct? It's the central inaugural message John brings here, okay? And it's Jesus and the gospel. It calls for immediate repentance. You see that right here? Then you get a transformation of heart. You start thinking differently, and you become spiritually different. That's the process, how it goes here. That gets you pretty close to an inheritance, correct? But how can they repent if it is true that God has chosen someone, others, as so many proclaim? How is it possible? Well, remember John 6, which they just quoted in God Questions? Let me get you to John 6. We do a little Bible study. Are you ready for it? I know the church is not used anymore to get Bible studies Sunday morning. We get a good little thing, and then we send them home. 6:26. Look at this. John 6:26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So Jesus just multiplied the bread, fed them all, and they obviously got for free meal. Does that call, like today, everybody goes to church where they get fed for free? Sure they do. They stand in line. And if you have once the door closed and said, today we take a Sabbath, we don't serve anybody, aren't you obligated to feed me? No. No. Jesus said, you just follow me for the wrong reason. You know? So, if you drop down to verse 44 in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Correct? That's what they just quoted. So the Father draws some and not others. That's what they interpreted. We just read that in God's question, correct? But that's not true. In chapter 12, in the Gospel of John, verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw how many people? You see, when you don't take the whole scripture in its context, and you cherry pick scripture verses, you can come up with every ideology and theology, even if it's totally contrary to the Word of God. And the big mess we have today, these big discussions about Israel, is because we don't understand what Israel stands for and what the church is standing for. We don't understand what it means to be in the kingdom and having inheritance. We don't understand that God tells everybody, including the Jews, to become a child of God in the kingdom. And we mess it all up. And we have for so many years in the Reformed theology claimed that we have replaced Israel, and ergo Israel as a state, which would be then Zionist, is not in the Bible. Now we are in a kinetic war about these things. And the church is guilty for preaching unbiblical things. When you do this, this is never without consequences. Never. And some of the loudest voices we have, obviously, you know that, are the people who have a huge influence on the internet and on the platforms. And I hear it every day. Pastor, what do you think? My opinion doesn't count. The truth counts. Opinions come and go. I have always said to you, it is a danger just to follow some so-called professional know-it-all. It is a big danger. It is you and my obligation to read the Word of God and studying it. Don't you take somebody else's word for it. Don't even take my word for it. Go and study it. So I heard a preacher the other day say, well, we have to be a little bit more careful when we say this and this and this. Go look it up. Because in today's world, when you look up something, let's say, on any website that says something, maybe tomorrow it has been changed. So I say, well, you can look it up. Look it up right after church. Maybe 2-3 days later, they modify it. Algorithm. Artificial intelligence. It's super dangerous today. So we are in a world where the confusion is on steroids, correct? So Jesus is the light of man. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, that means he goes to the cross, okay? I will draw everyone unto myself. You have to make a decision. So God the Father has chosen to send his son. They had an election. He is the chosen one. We are called the chosen people when we are found in him. Right. Apart from him, we are not chosen. He's the chosen one. But we have the benefit of it. So when you look at what we just had, if you come to the conclusion, it is true that no one can come to Jesus without the Father's drawing, but it is also true that all men are drawn. Does that make sense? Now we got the truth. Don't cherry pick things. There's no exceptions. Jesus is teaching that God is the one who always takes the initiative in salvation. That's the meaning of it. So you may think right now that God was silently waiting for you until your eyes got opened, and then you responded. How many of you know that God was working a long time on you, was drawing you, without you ever noticing it? And then most of us had a fight like a fish on a hook, correct? And we just don't want to go there, because instinctively we know if we're going to surrender, the word surrender as a man, forget it. We don't surrender, correct? We're fighting it to it. It's all about me. I am the guy who has my own destiny in my mind. That's the way I'm going to do it. God still draws. And you can fight until you have no breath. And then the fight is over. And who made the decision where you're going to spend eternity? You. 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 Me. How we respond to that drawing. We know. Every meeting, every person you meet, you can consider to be a divine meeting. Okay? Always an opportunity. The chosen one. Let me wrap that up, because I can see some of you are hungry. You want to go, you want to have the largest locust, correct? Genesis chapter 12. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. I go for the honey, you can have the locust. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. We all know the scripture verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Why did God choose Abraham? What's the purpose? For vocation. For vocation. That you can be a blessing. A channel for blessing. That's your vocation. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Did God drag him out of Ur, or did Abraham obey, believed what the promise said, and he went? He went. God's choosing for Abraham was not that Abraham is a special person, but if he follows the Lord, God will use him in his vocation, blessing others. That's the key. What we to do as Christians? See, we have to be a blessing in this world. That's a vocation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Give them good news, correct? So, oh, by the way, do you see the inheritance? Not yet, correct? Was Abraham predestined or not? Okay. So Abraham goes. God says, I make a great nation. So the Zionists have a problem. God said, I will make them a great nation. That's Israel, correct? And later on, he tells him he's going to give him the land. Not to Abraham. He said, Abraham, look around. All this I give to your descendants. Not to Abraham. Abraham was a sojourner. He didn't get it yet. Who did God change the name to Israel? Who is it? Jacob. Jacob. And to Jacob, God also goes and said, all these land belongs to you and your descendants forever. What are we fighting over right now? Land. This was Abraham's descendants' inheritance. And the Muslim won it since day one. Okay? They don't like to hear it. For them, Jesus was a Palestinian. Have you ever heard that? That's what they said. Last time I looked it up, he's a Jew. So we are being fed a ton of lies, correct? Why do we have that war right now against Iran? Because this is the country 47 years ago who said, we have two enemies which we want to wipe off the planet. Israel and those who supported Israel, which is the United States of America. Would you like to be living next to a neighbor who every day tells you he has one goal, to kill you? What would you do? Well, I would buy some more guns. Well, I would take him out, so, you know. I probably would bury him before somebody would find out. Something like, you have to do something, correct? I always tell my neighbors, you know, hey, I got two licenses. I'm going to use it. I have a license to bury you, and I have a license to carry. So if I use both, I'm fully legally done. Not a bomb. Israel has a right to defend itself, don't you think so? So does the United States of America. But we are in a big mess because in the last 60 years, or a little bit further down, we have indoctrinated 3 or 4 generations with all the lies about this country. Now, we have all these embedded people in the United States who are just waiting for a signal to play havoc in our big cities. This is not a war over land, which we are in. This is a war between religions again. Okay? And the target are Jews and Christians. Be prepared. Be prepared. We are not fighting for an inheritance down here. That's the Jewish people. But we just read that those who are blessing to the Jews, God will bless. And those who are cursing the Jews, God will curse. Which side would you like to be on? It's that simple. And our rewards we're going to get when we get to heaven, not down here. The promised land belongs to Israel. To you I will give this land of Canaan. Joshua, when he finally conquered the land, not all, by the way, when he conquered the land, he distributed according to what God says to each tribe. Very clearly given, boundaries. See? But we can learn something that I wrap it up with this. Because some of you say, I just gonna sit in my cabin or in my, you know, cave, and I let the storm go by. And when it's all done, I come out like a snail and just survive. I don't care about anything else. I got enough food. I got everything. That battle is a spiritual battle. And your inheritance? Did God give the inheritance and said, I'm going to give it to you and I will fight for you and you do nothing? Or did he say something else? This is the whole story in the Old Testament. God said, this is your promised land. He told Moses, bring them into the promised land. What did that generation do? They were refusing to fight the battle and died in the wilderness. Were they God's people? You better believe it, they were God's people. But they never found the rest, because true genuine rest only comes when you're willing to fight what God has promised you. Joshua brought them in, and boy, did he have one fight after the other. You know, and when he came to the end of his life, he said, oh God, there's so much land still to be covered because God promised that and we want to get it all. So when Israel today fights for the existence, they know, the Jewish religious people know, that the boundaries is up by the Euphrates River and the other boundary is down by the Nile River. That's a lot of land. And the enemy has occupied it. And they'll fight for it. And so that's a religious war of major proportion. And I guarantee you with absolute 100% certainty that Israel one day will get that land. And there will be a huge battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. That means it's in the valley of Megiddo. And if you want to look at a map, that's the only valley that is so flat that you can go with tanks and everything through it like nothing. The rest is all hill country. So it's just north of Jerusalem. So we're going to see that happen. I just don't know when. But when that happens, your redemption draws very, very close. It's going to be right there where Jesus comes back, because the Jews will not be able to do that by themselves. Which sometimes makes me wonder, is the United States of America either withdraw the support, or is the United States of America as a nation not anymore as powerful militarily to help them, or do we run out of Jews, whatever? But when it comes down before Jesus comes back, Israel is all on its own, whatever causes it, okay? So we don't know. We don't know if this war triggers something more, but the Shiite Muslim, who are the Iranians, and there are the Sunni Muslims, they all fight with one another too. But they have a biblical end time scenario in their mind, and they're willing to blow up everything for it. They believe that when havoc is all over the world, especially over the Middle East, and they can be part of to take it all down, their savior, the Mahdi, is going to come back. He cannot come back until everything is in ruin. What do? They don't care if they go down as long as they can destroy everything else. This is one of the reasons why it was so dangerous to give them even the know-how how to make all the long-distance missiles and, God forbid, nuclear powers. Because they would like to destroy the whole thing, believing that they're going to go and get the 72 virgins and the Mahdi will come back. It's an insane theology. You know, you got to be a pervert to have 72 virgins. Really, the whole religion is based upon perversion. Hey, I can have a tough time to handle one woman. 72? Forget it. I would never have survived thus far. We have a much better plan if you embrace the plan of Jesus. I want to give you two things you can take with you out of this. I prepared a lot more, but you will be here 3 hours, and I knew it when I wrote it down. How did you come into the kingdom? Was it God pushing you? Was it God predetermining it, or was he drawing you? And once you respond, your response is yes to that drawing. What do you get? An inheritance, not of this world. Much better than what you could ever imagine. It's worth living and dying for. Keep that in your mind. That's a God we serve. And when this world is going on fire, we haven't seen anything yet. I said today at the coffee shop, I warned you for 5 years, it's coming. And we'll take another 5-6 years before it's all over. And the way I can tell you that is pretty simple. Once certain events start rolling in the Bible, it just goes. It's like a snowball. It turns into an avalanche. It's going down the hill. You can't stop it. Okay? And always remember, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. Right. Hang on to the truth God has given you. He's the only security you and I have. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. There's some things that look like frightening to us, Lord, in this world of upheaval. Even our leaders sometimes think they know exactly how it's going to go. But Lord, only you do know how it's going to go. Lord, you have already written out so much in your book, in your word. You have given me the responsibility to take care of the little flock you have given me here. Lord, I want to tell them the truth. I want to challenge them to live a godly and productive life. I want to challenge them to live within the boundaries you have set for each one of us, what you have called us to do and not beyond. That we are steadfast, that we are faithful, that we are unmoved by what we see or hear. Lord, that we know you're in total control. And I'm just thanking you that you've given me that little flock here, Lord, so we can stand together and be encouraging one another, holding each other up. No matter what we experience, we know the end result is glorious. And one day, Lord, we will stand before you. And no matter what our journey was, first and foremost, we want to see you face to face. But then we also want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. For that, you called us to be servants in the kingdom of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth, living a holy life, working with all the people, healing the sick, raising the dead, going to the cross, proving that you are the Son of the living God. The third day, you rose again. Death has no power over you. And since we are found in you, Lord, death has no power over us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of your kingdom. Invisible, yet powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand and let's